Pray with me. Jesus, we love and adore you, and we worship you as we celebrate your birth. We are so grateful for how you have made a way for us to come home. I pray that as we open your word this morning, you will open our eyes. Let us see you more clearly. Let us see what you desire for us. Let us be more like you. Let us clear our minds of the distractions, and may your Holy Spirit fill this room and have your way amongst us, that we will worship you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to answer for us, I want us to answer a question today. And that is, how do we become like this? I mean, have you ever thought about the fact, because they're often overlooked, the shepherds, they're often overlooked in the Christmas story, of all the people who could have shown up to worship Jesus the night he was born, God revealed himself to some shepherds. Now, you know the story about shepherds this time in history. These were not the first class citizens. They were not the wealthy. They were not the well-to-do. They were so often the outcast. They lived with their sheep, out in the fields, away from everybody else. So why them? Why them? Can you imagine the experience that they got of seeing Jesus the night he was born? They saw God. There's a George Strait song I love. Some of you know which one I'm talking about. Said, I saw God today. And it's how we can see God in all the things around us if we're looking. They actually saw God the day he was born. Why them? And how do we become them? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In the midst of the chaos that would have been the birth of Jesus in a manger, I mean, for those of you who have had children, you know that moment when you go, it's time. I remember that. Misty woke me up and said, it's time. I said, do I have time to take a shower? And 12 or 13 hours later, he was here. But for us, that time was really incredibly peaceful. Okay? The nurse came in about 15 minutes before he was born and said, we have to wake her up or she's going to sleep through this. That's how peaceful it was. The birth of Jesus, I don't think, was that way. They were in a strange place, in a strange land. They couldn't find a place. I can imagine the panic of Joseph trying to make her comfortable, how scared she must have been with no one around her and surroundings. And in the midst of that going on, there's some shepherds out in the field just doing their thing, unaware of what's taking place around them. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, the radiance of the Lord surrounding them. They were terrified. But an angel reassured them. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped in snuggling strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praised God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." I want to stop right there and unpack what took place there. An angel shows up and says, "Guess what? Guess what? The Messiah has been born." Which leads us to the understanding of two things. Number one, these people were willing. Okay? They were willing and they were watching. They were watching and expecting this. They knew this was going to come. They didn't know when, but they knew it was going to come. And of all the people in and around Bethlehem, why nobody else saw it? Because they were watching. Verse 13 gives me chills, I promise you, every time I read it. Because here's the message. Jesus has been born. The Messiah's here. The Lord of Lords. He's been born. He's there. And then they get a concert. The closest thing I can equate this to, and it, forgive me, it will not do it justice, till we see this. We're going to see this one day. We're going to get this concert. But a number of years ago, Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas built a new sanctuary, the one they're in now. It's enormous. Umpteen billion people can fit inside there. And to celebrate the opening of their new sanctuary, they brought in the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. For those of you who don't know about the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, look it up. Okay? Look it up. We're in this enormous sanctuary. The choir loft is packed with this choir. And a friend of mine sitting beside me said, "Wonder how the acoustics are going to be in here." They started singing, and I can't describe the mass of volume. I had an afro, and it blew it off. It was unbelievable. The voices praising God penetrated through your soul. I once heard that music is the language of your soul. It's amazing that while we are from different cultures and maybe speak different languages all over the world, music will unite us. Because God created it. And it is the language of our soul. And that's why when you are in your worst moment, struggling with the strongest pains, you can find comfort in a song. Because it's ministering to your soul. And so, verse 13, suddenly the angels was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of God, of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to those whom God are pleased. And then look at verse 15. When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened the Lord has told us about." They heard, they got the message, and then they left their life like that to go see Jesus. They left everything they know. And the only thing that they were focused on at that moment was Jesus. If you and I want to be like them, we got to be willing, we got to be watching, and we got to be willing to leave everything for Jesus. And you say, well, I would, but this. And God hasn't done this in my life. And if He would just take care of this situation, or if my kids would just live their life right, if they would just straighten up, if my marriage was better, if I had more money, if this pain would go away, then I would believe like they believed, that that is who He is. That's backwards. That's the challenge for most of us. We put the cart before the horse. Because you see, when you start focusing on Jesus, all those other things fall into perspective. And they don't become your sole focus. When He's your sole focus, you can handle all the other things. Look at verse 16. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. All who heard the shepherd's story was astonished. You know why that's important? If you tell your story, if you tell the story of what God has done in your life, people are going to be astonished. But so often we hide Jesus and try to live our lives. All who heard the shepherd's story was astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel told them. Verse 20 is the important key about what I was talking about keeping the horse in front of the cart. They came, they saw, they were changed. And they went back to their life. They went back to their flocks, and they were never the same again. But you and I so often focus on our problems and our struggles and our trials instead of focusing on Jesus. And that's what the Messiah is about. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, so often when people come to Christ, they expect that their life is going to be perfect. I talk to so many people over so many years in ministry, and they say, I gave my life to Christ, and I still have this, and I still have that, and I still have this problem, and things aren't... When is God going to fix this? And I tell them, and they look at me somewhat confused and discouraged when I say, when you die. And they're like, what? And I'm like, all of that gets fixed when we get to heaven. Right now, that is how you stay focused on a Messiah. And they say, what? Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 7. This is Paul. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I have given a thorn in my flesh. We don't know what that is. And the reason that we don't know what that is, I believe, is because I can promise you every single one of us have a thorn in your flesh. It may be physical, it may be mental, it may be your surroundings, but you have a thorn in your flesh. Some of us have got several, okay? Some of them are the person you live with. It's okay. But look at Paul's words. I've given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. You know what our problem is to humans? Over and over and over and over and over again. When things are good, we don't need God. When things are good, we forget to pray, we forget to go to church, we get on with life. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. I bet some of y'all have begged more than three times to take the thorn in your flesh away, whatever it is. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. If you got a paper Bible, that's a good one to underline. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Verse 10, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecution and troubles that I suffer for Christ, for when I am weak, what? He is strong. I think this is physics or something. Somebody out there smarter than me can tell me. Two things cannot occupy one space at the same time. Either you are going to be on the throne of your life or Christ is. You can't have both. And if we want to be like them, I don't know how many there are. We always say there's three. We don't know. But it's a very small number of all the people that were on the planet at that moment, some outcast in a field watching sheep got to go see Jesus. If we want to be them, because let me tell you, Jesus shows up every day. Every day. If we want to be them, we need to be watching. We have to be focused on Him more than we are ourselves. Don't let the thorn in your flesh control the life that you're living. Because when you focus on Jesus, everything else falls by the wayside. And no matter what you could have, no matter what you want, He is more precious than anything. He is more precious than all the gold on this planet. He is worth more than all the silver. So let's stand and worship him because of that. That's my prayer for us as we leave this room in this Christmas season, that he's our desire. Pray with me. Father, as we leave this place, we worship you and we acknowledge that you are our Savior. We thank you that you came and we have a reason to celebrate because of you. I pray for each and every one of us in this room that you are our sole desire. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.